In Genesis chapter 28 this evening, primarily I want to look at one verse with you and maybe just a little bit of the context. In fact, I'm going to start reading verse 13 through verse 15. We'll focus on verse 15. Verse 13, "Behold, the Lord stood above it." That's the ladder with the angels descending up and down in this dream that Jacob had. "The Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, to the south. And in it you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised to you.'" That's a great promise. Father, help us to trust you. Help us as we read your word to remember that everything we read is true. It's settled forever in heaven. It's not going to change. And this word is backed by your character. We can trust it. We can believe it. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow to trust you more, even as we are instructed tonight from your word and from this example in the life of your servant Jacob. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it appears like some people are quite surprised and not particularly happy that President Trump is carrying out many of the promises that he made when he was campaigning for president. I mean, this is radical. Who ever heard of a politician actually trying to keep the promises that he or she made on the campaign trail? Nobody does that. It's not even expected. And so it's taken people by surprise, I think. And that's life. I think we've learned too many times, and sometimes at steep cost, that a promise is only as good as the character of the person who's backing it or who made it. And we have found that true many ways. Many times when I was in the construction business, I found that to be true. I found that suppliers just wouldn't deliver supplies when they promised they would deliver them, and so you'd wait and waste time. Or I often found that subcontractors would not do the work they promised to do, or at least they wouldn't, or maybe they wouldn't do it for the price they promised to do it at. So it gets a little frustrating when we have to deal with stuff like that. And sadly, I've also learned, even in the church business, that people can be quite slack concerning their promises and not carry out what they promised they were going to do. You know, quite honestly, if I invite someone to attend a service with me and they say, "I'm going to do it," I don't believe it. I suppose if I invited someone to come to church and they showed up on Sunday, I'd be shocked, as I was this morning. God has a way of doing funny things. I wrote this Thursday. So this morning, did anybody here get to meet Catalana? Sat in the back with Marcy. Marcy was helping translate. Pat and I met Catalana a few weeks ago. We were eating at a local restaurant. Got a conversation with her. She just moved here. Gave her a card. Said, "Love to have you come to church. We have a lady there that speaks Spanish and she'd be able to help you." Showed up. So God said, "You're not always right on that one." Lots of times, most of the time, you invite somebody to church, they don't show up. And it's a very pleasant surprise when they actually do keep their promises. But then, you know, really the other side of that coin is probably worse. And that is the fact that too many pastors are no better at keeping their promises than the people who you invite and they don't show up. You know, I tell our missionaries, please try not to get discouraged when you're trying to get in contact with the pastor and the pastor promises he's going to get back with you and he won't. That's pretty normal. I don't know what the problem is with all those other pastors. I have a legitimate excuse. It's called forgetfulness. So I don't keep my promises the way that I should either, because I forget. Now, God, He's different. He's not like that. He keeps His promises. We can be sure of it. You ever been in trouble or maybe having a difficult time and some well-meaning saint shows up and just kind of reminds you now, brother, sister, God keeps His promises? Well, it might have seemed a little bit trite to you at the time. Maybe you're kind of wondering where God was. But the fact is, God does keep His promises. That's one of the few certainties that we have in life. But in spite of that, it is possible for even of us people who know God, claim to know God, that we actually get to the point where we feel like, well, yeah, God keeps His promises, but His promises are for people like me, but not really me. Or, yeah, God keeps His promises for some people, but I think maybe He forgot about me. Or maybe I've done something that really offended God, and so God really doesn't care about me. And so when it comes to the idea of God keeping His promises, maybe you're not so absolutely certain. And I think sometimes those conclusions can be the result of just not understanding either the nature of God's promises or maybe not understanding the essential certainties of God's promises. And we're going to talk about that kind of at the end of the sermon, so be thinking about that, that maybe I just don't understand the nature of God's promises. Now, God gave a really important promise we read here in these couple of verses to Jacob. We have the advantage of looking throughout history. It's called 2020 hindsight. And we can look back and we say, wow, God kept all of those promises that He promised to Jacob. Incredible promise that He gave to him. And God did exactly what He said He was going to do. And so, as we study very briefly here this evening, just this promise that God made to Jacob and how God fulfilled it, we can be greatly encouraged in our hearts to realize that God also fulfills promises to us, even though we don't always understand how or why He's doing that. So, let's look at this story a little bit, see how God promises to keep His servants. You have this somewhat servant who was in trouble. I call Jacob a somewhat servant because the poor guy just really didn't realize that he was God's servant. Now, he was, according to God's plan, according to God's standard. But Jacob's problem was, like a lot of us, he was self-absorbed. I mean, you don't have to read very far in the story of Jacob to just realize that here's a guy that thought that Jacob was chief in the world. He was the king, and so sitting on the throne where he should not have been, he really messed up royally. And so Jacob was not doing the things that he ought to do because he shouldn't have been sitting on the throne of his life. And so that's why you find that he lies and he cheats and he steals and he deceives and he backstabs his brother. And finally, it got so bad his brother decided that he was going to kill him as soon as his father died. And so Jacob, being the kind of man that he was, instead of going to his brother and apologizing, saying, "I'm sorry, forgive me," instead he decided to run for his life. And that's what he did. And that's where we find him in our text. In our text, Jacob is leaving Beersheba down in the south, southern part of Palestine. He's headed way north up to Haran. Okay, he was going back to the land that his grandfather, Abraham, had left when Abraham was obeying God. God told him to come out of his land, follow him, and so that's how Abraham left Haran. It was a journey of about 550 miles. Now, I would assume that what we're reading here in verses 11 through whatever, 18, 16, I think this is probably his second stop. Now, why do I say that? Well, this was in Luz. L-U-Z was the common name for this place where he stopped. And that was about 30 miles from Beersheba. And so, really, 30 miles was a long way to go in one day. 20 miles was a good trip, just walking. And so he ends up at this place, and because of what was taking place, because of the vision that he had, the dream that he had that God had given to him, and because he met God, he calls this place Bethel. It had been called by the people in that area, Luz, but he named it a name for himself, calling it the house of God, because that is where Jacob figured out that he was actually God's servant. And God had a plan for him and had chosen for that task. Now, Jacob's problem, if we can say that, is very similar to problems you see today with people who grew up in homes where the parents actually did serve God. You know, Abraham served God, Isaac served God, Jacob grew up in that home and didn't quite figure out this serving God thing, because people we know, and like ourselves, you know, if we grew up in homes that were supposedly a Christian, or for the most part Christian, maybe genuinely Christian, we were really, really familiar with God talk. We're familiar with God walk, and we're just familiar with all kinds of God stuff. But that's as far as it went. Any other relationship with God, we were not familiar with that until God very graciously and very kindly caused us to see that He is our master. And He therefore does this when He shows us our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior through the grace of God, then we recognize that God is our King. We're not the King, and we shouldn't try to be the kings of our own lives. Well, sadly, many so-called servants of the Lord today really are not servants at all, because they're like Jacob. They just didn't realize who was master. And so many, many people today are very content with the God talk, God walk, God stuff, and they're content to be religious and still try to be king of their own lives and control of their own lives. Well, at Bethel, Jacob met his master. God gave him this amazing dream where it changed his life virtually. Now, how did this happen? Well, my theory is anybody who tries to sleep with a stone as a pillow is going to have a weird dream. Okay, you're going to have a nightmare or something like that. Well, but that's not the cause for it. Yes, Jacob tried that. He used a stone for a pillow. But according to chapter 28, verse 12, God Himself authored this amazing dream where the angels are going up and down this ladder that reaches all the way into heaven where that is. And so it must just be somewhere up there. But at the top stands God. And God talks to Jacob. Now, that was a wonderful experience for Jacob to come face to face with God, his master, his king. Don't expect that to happen to you. Okay, if you sit here this evening and say, wow, if God would just give me a dream like that, I would be his servant, I'd be dedicated to him. Well, don't count on it. Because God has already given you actually more revelation than that. Because he's given you the Bible, in which he has fully revealed himself and his desires, his plans, his law. We have his word, so we have the self-revelation of God. You don't need angels running up and down a ladder. But Jacob didn't have a Bible. But you know, I think if Jacob did have a Bible, he wouldn't have read it. Because he was one of those guys who was content to know the God talk, God walk, God stuff, be religious, but be the king of my life. And if I'm the king of my life, I don't read the Bible. I don't see a reason to. I'm just content to be religious, which describes way, way, way too many people who call themselves Christians today. In this dream, Jacob met God. And I want you to see the God he met. It's described for us in verse 15, verse 13, just before our text here in verse 15. If you go back to verse 13, look at the first part of the verse. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So you'll recognize, of course, obviously, this thing I've pointed out many, many times, that the title for God here, Lord, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's a specific way of describing for us or identifying for us this special name for God, Yahweh. And we really can't. I mean, I know that I've talked about this so many times, but we really cannot say too much about how this title describes the very character of God. To me, the name Yahweh goes far to help me understand that God's going to keep His promises, because this is who He is. And this is what He is. You see, throughout the Old Testament especially, you know that God reveals certain characteristics about Himself by the names that He chooses to apply to Himself. And we see a lot of those compound names with Jehovah what? Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Roah, or a lot of different names like that. And so we'll see that God describes Himself. And this name, that is especially true, where this name speaks of God's eternal nature, His power, His authority. Now, we know that because later on, after this point, God meets with Moses, and in this meeting with Moses at the burning bush that we're familiar with in Exodus chapter 3, God explained the meaning of this name. Let's think about that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, verse 5. God puts this bush on fire. It's not being consumed. And Moses, in all his wisdom and understanding, says, I think I will turn aside and look at this. that's kind of an understatement, I think, on Moses' part. I mean, what in the world is this? Let's go see. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said to him, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." In other words, this is really, really significant. You're not in normal circumstances. You're not in a normal setting of life. I'm God. I'm Yahweh. I'm the eternal, self-existing, all-powerful God, and I'm here. And that makes this place holy. So take off your shoes. Because it's in that setting that God identified Himself. He said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." See, that's the same thing that God said to Jacob, right? "I'm the God of your father, Abraham, God of your father, Isaac." Now He includes Jacob because Jacob's been alive and dead. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. Proper response, fitting response for Moses. But now Moses, I like Moses. He's forward. He's not afraid to ask questions. He's not afraid to argue with God and say, "God, I don't understand." And so that's exactly what he says. When God reveals Himself and introduces Himself as God of your fathers, well, Moses says, "Well, yeah, but how are you connected with your people?" And God said, "Well, like this. I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel." They want to know who sent you? Tell them, "I am sent you." In which God is simply saying this: "I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of all the Israelites. I am the God who exists. I am. I've always existed," He said. "I always will exist. I am. I depend on no one. I depend on nothing for existence or for creation or for being. I am. And therefore, because I am and I'm self-existent and I'm eternal, I have all power to accomplish whatever I want to accomplish. Whatever I plan, whatever I propose, I do. Because I am. And therefore, I can send anyone to do my will." Really, God can send anything to do His will. Like angels. Or like Balaam's donkey. God can send whatever He wants to accomplish His will because, as He says, "I am." Therefore, because of this name, because of the name Yahweh, God is saying to Jacob, "Whatever I decide is going to be done. Whatever is my will, it is going to be accomplished. Nothing can thwart the will of I am." And so His will is going to be accomplished every single time. Now remember that. When you start thinking about the promises of God and how they impact your life and how they affect your life and how you need them in your life, especially in times of difficulty, remember this. Those are the promises of Yahweh God. He is. And they are going to be accomplished, because He is going to do exactly what He said. So He sends Moses back to the people. "Say this to the people of Israel: the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." God could say to Jacob, "Jacob, whatever I'm saying to you, it's going to happen. It's a promise, because I am the God of your father, Abraham." And I'm wondering if at that moment, you know, I kind of put thoughts in Jacob's mind, maybe. Is he thinking, "Abraham, oh yeah. Yeah, I did hear from grandfather how God picked him out, how God chose him. He wasn't searching for God, and God came to him, and He called him. And He called him out of Ur, and He called him out of the land of Haran, and He told him to go to this promised land. And he went down there to that land, and he looked at the land, and God said, 'I'm going to give all this land to you, and I'm going to give it to your seed.' And Abraham said, 'I don't have a seed.' And God said, 'But I'm going to give you a seed, and his name's Isaac.'" And God kept His promise, because He is I am. And God gave the same promise to Isaac and said, "See this land? I'm going to give all this land to your posterity. You're going to have a huge nation." And God was keeping that now through Jacob. And so God has kept His promises. And now this very same God gives promises to Jacob. In the first place, he repeated the promise that he had given to Abraham, the one he gave to Isaac also. Verse 13, you back up there again, look at the last part of the verse. The land on which you lie, I will give you to you and to your offspring. And so God just continued the promise he had already given to Abraham, given to Isaac. I don't know if you ever think about this very often, but you kind of wonder why God didn't keep that promise. I mean, even today, you would say, well, Pastor, Israel is in the land. You ever looked at a map? Israel's in part of the land. Some of the land. I mean, technically, Israel doesn't even own all of Jerusalem, who some people recognize as their capital city. It's all broken up and divided up. So why didn't God keep this promise? Well, wait, back up and think about this. God actually did create a huge nation. There isn't any question about that. How many Israelites have there been throughout history? Millions out of the lineage of Abraham, even as God promised that He would do. And God did actually keep His promise and put His people, the people of Jacob, Abraham and Isaac, all in this particular land. But we do know from Bible history that those people who God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became rebellious, and they rebelled against God, and they would not keep God's law. And so this offspring, being continually rebellious, finally God drove them out of the land. It's at the end of the story. Folks, if that's the end of the story, then the story looks an awful lot like the story God was telling Moses. When these people, these offspring of Jacob, had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and now they're on their way to this promised land to inherit the promise that God was going to keep for them, and they decided to rebel against God again, and what did they do? They made a golden calf, a false god. And what did God do at that point? He said to Moses, listen, let me wipe them out. I'm just going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. Exodus 32, verse 10. You know, I'm God. I am. I can do whatever I want to do. And I can make a nation out of you, Moses. And Moses said, God, if you do that, all the Egyptians and all the other pagan nations are going to look around, and they're going to say, aha, God couldn't keep His promise. He said, I am. But apparently he wasn't powerful enough to keep this promise. That was Moses' argument, Exodus 32, verse 12. So God didn't destroy the people. He just slowly killed them. That whole generation. And He gave the promised land to their children after 40 years. And those people again rebelled, in and out of the land, in and out of the land. Finally, A.D. 70, God says, enough. Done. Gone. Titus, the Roman general, comes in, destroys the city, destroys the temple. Israel's run out of the land. They're not there until basically 1947, when they were granted nationhood. Is the promise fulfilled? Now, there are those who will say, well, yeah, actually, you have to understand, God kept His word. God is actually keeping His word right now because, yes, He's done with the nation of Israel and they don't exist anymore, but that's okay because God is fulfilling His promise to Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and also to David through the church. And we're like spiritual Israel and we're the new nation of God and heaven is our promised land. So, you know, if we just kind of look at it like that, yeah, God is fulfilling His promise. But you know, if I'm having problems in my life and I need to count on a promise from God, I kind of want it to be actual. I don't want some well-meaning person come up to me and say, well, spiritually, God really is taking care of you. Now, I want God to take care of me. And I think that's what He's doing with Israel. Because I always have this question when I think about, well, Israel's gone, God's done with them, and He's fulfilling all of this spiritually. I always think to myself, yeah, but there's still this nation, and they're still there. And why are they there, and why are they in the land when, you know, all the other nations of that age are gone, just their posterity with other names and ever other whatever. You actually have the offspring of Jacob, and they're actually living in a portion of the land, and I think fully expecting a promised future kingdom. Because I think God keeps His promises. That's what He gave to Jacob, but then He got even more specific. He gives this really, really specific promise to Jacob. Behold, I'm with you, and will keep you wherever you go. I mean, here's this amazing, almighty, powerful God, I am, who can do whatever He wants to do. And what He does is He promises Jacob, my presence with you. I am with you. Folks, really, if we have God with us, we have all His blessings. We have all of His promises because He's right here with us. More than that, notice He said, I will keep you. Not only will I be with you, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. And I think about this and think to myself, what kept Esau from chasing down Jacob and killing him like he said he was going to do? God keeping His promise. See, God said, I'm going to keep you wherever you go, which implies whatever you do. How did Jacob manage to make that 550-mile trip all by himself without getting robbed, without getting beat up, you know, killed, whatever, eaten by beasts or mosquitoes? How did he do that? How did he keep from starving? How did he keep from having thirst kill him, you know? God. Here's an amazing story. This guy shows up 550 miles away from home. He has nothing. And he makes this really stupid bargain that he's going to work 7 years just to get a wife. That is not a good picture of retirement. Okay? And he does. And he fulfills it. And some years later, when he's middle-aged, he's fabulously wealthy. And we say, how did he do that? God, wherever he went, whatever he did, God kept His promise. And blessed him. He was with him. And even Jacob's adversaries, even his opponents, said, obviously, God is with you. And I'm sure whenever that would happen, and Laban and his sons and all would say, we know. As Laban admitted, God has blessed me because of you. Jacob's thinking to himself, I remember that vision, that dream with God's angels running up and down the ladder. That's what God told me. He said He was going to do this. How amazing to have the very presence of God accompanying Jacob wherever he went. You know what? A lot of the places he went and a lot of things he did were not pleasant at all. You kind of get the idea. You have Jacob here, and once he gets through the wife thing, man, life's just a bed of roses. No, it wasn't. I mean, you think of the trouble he had with his sons and on, and trouble with his in-laws. I mean, it's like he was an American or something. It's like his life was a series of unfortunate events. At the age of 130, he stands before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is what he said. The days of my years, my sojourning, are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. You know, I've had a rotten life. Yeah, but Jacob, God was with you. God kept His promise, right? I mean, was God with him? Did God keep him? Did God protect him? Did God keep His promises to Jacob? Absolutely. That's why he's in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, where his family can grow into the mighty nation that God promised to make out of him. Of course God kept His promise. Well, then why wasn't his walk in life like a pleasant stroll through the rose garden down by the duck pond? Folks, it's amazing to me how many Christians I talk to who really do believe that's what God owes them. You know, if life's not pleasant, if life's not good, if life is not, you know, favorable to me, if I'm not having a blast, must be God's not keeping His promises. God said He was going to be with Jacob, and He said He was going to complete His promises, because that's one of God's promises, that He will complete His promises. And the same is promised to us. I want you to see something really interesting here. Look at the personal pronouns. In God's promises, as He establishes this guarantee that stands behind the promises, just look and see how many times God appealed to Himself. Look, for example, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, bring you back. I will not leave you. I've done as I promised." Let's count them. "I am with you. I will not leave you. I have done. I have promised." But more than that, there's some implied pronouns here. I mean, just as "I will keep you," "I will bring you back." And go back up to verse 13 where God introduces Himself to Jacob. "I am the Lord. I will give to you." 8 times in these 2 statements that make up one promise, God appealed to His own character as the guarantee, this is going to happen. I promise to keep my promises. It is I, Yahweh, the everlasting, eternal, self-existent God. Which reminds us that the Lord's person and reputation are at stake when He makes a promise to us. Is that important? Yeah, that's important. He has to keep His promises. He does keep His promises. It's just that I don't always understand His promises. Right? Now, this so far has just been a really, really, really nice, comfortable, feel-good kind of a sermon. Right? Some of you are sitting there saying, "Well, wait a minute, I'm thinking ahead of you, Pastor. I really, honestly do feel like there's times when God has not kept His promise to me. I honestly feel like Jacob, not 130 years, but whatever life I have, it was not pleasant. There have been hardships. There have been difficulties. And I just really wonder sometimes, is there a God? Does He care? Where is He? What's going on? You're telling me that He is Yahweh and He keeps all of His promises. And I don't know, Pastor." Well, let's make some application, okay? How does this work? I think we can boil down the purpose of all of God's promises to one statement, okay? All of God's promises work for good. Here's that promise given to us. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Okay, we know this. What do we know? All things work together for good. To who? The ones who are called, notice, according to His purpose. Not your purpose, not my purpose, not mom's purpose. His purpose. Why? Well, all things have to work together for good. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, that makes sense. All of God's promises must work for our good. Okay, that's a rule. Whatever promise God has made to you, it has to work out for your good. And it has to work out according to His purpose. So your good and His purpose are side by side. And every promise that God made to you has to work out to that end. Third, it works in the process of conforming us to the image of Christ. So there's a threefold statement regarding the purpose of promises. God's promises have to be for our good. They have to work out His purposes for His glory so that we are in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is how this works in real life. Here's a great promise. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 37, verse 4. "In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll give you the desires of your heart." Who could not like that promise? You know, of course we like that promise. He's going to give me the desires of my heart. Why does He let me suffer want? Because the desires of my heart aren't quite right. and He's shaping those. He's knocking off rough edges, and He's molding, and He's saying, I'm getting your desires to be my desires. Then it'll be real easy for me to work out my purposes for you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, here's this God who promises that He's going to watch over me and care for me like a father who loves his son cares for his son. Then why does He allow me to suffer? To work out His purposes. I mean, he who has promised to sustain us on our sick bed and restore us to health. I mean, that is a very clear promise in Psalm 41, verse 3. He will sustain us on our sick bed and He will restore us to health, and He lets His servants get sick and die. That looks like a terrible conflict. That just looks like God's not keeping His word. Well, sometimes, in fact, I think in my life, most of the time, what God knows is good for me, I don't understand is good for me. Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever figured that one out? We know all things have to work together for good because they're bringing about the purposes of God to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so there are some things I think are really, really good. And God says, no, that's not good. Get rid of it. And there are some things I think are really, really bad. And I think, I don't want that in my life. And God says, this is exactly what you need to shape you and mold you. We kind of know what that's like, right? Now, all of God's promises, I think, are fulfilled within the scope of two promises. You know, everything that's good, working out His purposes to make us like Christ, they're fulfilled in two promises. One is this: God will always be present with us. No matter what else is happening, God is going to keep this promise. Whatever's taking place in your life, this is still true. God is still with you. This is what the writer to the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, wrote. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, because He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what else is happening in your life, this is constant. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. There are times when you honestly feel like a disciple in a little boat on a storm-tossed sea, and just like the disciples, you say, God, I'm perishing. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, you're not perishing. I'm right here. And Jacob, he's going through life and he's being cheated and he's being threatened and lied about. He's chased by his brother, maybe. God never left him. He said, Jacob, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to keep you. And He was. And when you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our good shepherd is there with us because He promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. And when life goes totally haywire and we really don't know what to do, I mean, we honestly do not know what to do, God's present. He's there. And when we're sitting in the furnace of affliction and we are absolutely sure, God, I cannot take the heat, but I can't get out of the kitchen. Lord, I can't stand this. What is going on? And God is saying, I am here with you. And by the way, my hand is on the thermostat. And I know what's good for you. And I know what you need to become more like Christ. And when God is carrying out all of these wonderful promises to make us like Jesus, He's with us. That promise never fails. He's always with us. Second, God will always give us grace. When we don't understand that He is keeping His promise, that His promise is good, and it is for His purposes, and it is making us like Christ, when we don't understand that, God gives us grace. Yeah, think of the way God sent trial on purpose into Paul's life. Why did He do that? Paul was His chief servant of the day. God sent the trial. In fact, not just a trial. You read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, I read that sometimes and I think, you know, really, if I'm Paul, I retire, I quit, I'm done. Sorry, there's something else I can do in life. I'm going to go be a greeter at Walmart. You know, I'm just not going to do this. Shipwrecked, beaten, you know, hungry, thirsty. People chasing me all over the country. Why would you do that? Because I'm a servant of God. Well, why would God allow that? Same reason He allowed the thorn in the flesh. Don't forget, God gave Paul the thorn. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Why? Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. All the promises of God that are being worked out in your life, and even when you don't understand them, always remember this. God is present, and He's giving you grace. And that grace is always sufficient. That's what Paul learned when he begged God to take that thorn back. And God said, no, I want to give you grace. Why? So that my power will be evident in you. Folks, isn't that the promise of Romans 8:29? That His purposes are being worked out in us so that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. While God's working out the promise of good in our lives, He's also granting us grace to endure. So, He really is the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Always Present, ever-existing God, and He makes promises that never fail because He always keeps His promises. And often we just choose to look only at the pleasant side of God's promises, but we must learn that ultimately the perfect and pleasant part of God's promise is what we're going to enjoy in eternity. Why should we think we should have all pleasant promises in a world of sin? That's silly. Those wait for us. We're headed there. One day, we're going to enjoy that. But for now, we are being conformed to Christ. And that often will leave us drawing very heavily on this twofold promise that God is always present and that God always gives grace. Those truths, those promises are necessary for us as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. So this evening, as we go before the Lord's table, remember the sacrifice He has made for us. There's a promise that's connected with this. As often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you are preaching the Lord's death until He comes. That is a great promise. That is a sustaining promise. That is the promise that will get us into eternity where we will enjoy all the pleasant promises forever. So think about that as we're gathered here and as we're remembering the sacrifice for Christ that Christ made for us. I'm going to read the text that we always use as we remind ourselves of this ordinance. Our men are coming forward as I'm reading chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, take, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, some more promises. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Thank God for His kind and gracious and consistent discipline that He brings into our lives as He's shaping us and molding us and making us like Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful tonight as we bow our hearts before You and as we think about the sacrifice that You made so that we can be Your children, so that we can be Your servants, so that we can be in this process of being shaped and molded like Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for loving us, for bringing us into Your family, for working with us, not giving up on us, continually making us more like the Savior. Lord, help us to remember now, as we have struggles and as we have problems, help us to remember the price that He paid so that we can be Yours. Father, He gave His body to be beaten and bruised, spear thrust in His side, nails driven through His hands, crown of thorns thrust on His head and spit upon and jeered and mocked and hanging naked, shedding His blood, which is the reason, the source, the foundation for the new covenant. Thank You for this covenant that makes us Your children, in which You have written Your law on our hearts and You've made us Your people. We just thank You tonight. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be grateful that we are bought and that we are being shaped for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.